Exciting times, exciting times. Always guaranteed for some mind-blowing stuff when you partner with God, when you're in relationship with the King. Lord God, we just, man, we are so in awe of who you are, what you do, what you've done, and Lord, what you're still to do. We gather here, we come together, we love the fellowship, we love being with your daughters and sons, we love being with our sisters and brothers, but Lord, you are the first and foremost reason we're here. Father, we are witnesses, either by sight, or through hearing, or through speaking, or through being transformed, of your magnificent glory and your magnificent power. Father, we are living witnesses of your unconditional love, your amazing forgiveness, and your infinite mercy. Lord, as we continue to sit at your feet to learn from you, our Master, we do pray that you help us continue to surrender to you more and more. We pray that those doors of our hearts that have remained locked to you, or that we have, you know, warning signs, do not come in, that you would help us freely take those down because we trust you, because we believe in you, and because we know that life without you and life without just giving you our all in all pales in comparison to anything this world has to offer. So, Lord, we're here, we're open, we're ready. Have your way with us, and we'll make sure that when the miracles happen and when your power's poured out, we'll make sure we give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are in part four of this series, in our series of A Kingdom of Priests. And today's message is, as a kingdom of priests, we are Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. And so what does that mean? We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 11. And what does it mean to be a witness? And what does it mean to be a Holy Spirit-filled and a Holy Spirit-empowered witness? So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses, right? So principle number one is that the Word of God and sound biblical teaching always precede the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and sound biblical teaching always precede the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. When Jesus gets off the throne, puts on flesh, comes to earth, was his first act to give everybody the Holy Spirit? No. It was to live amongst us, to teach us, right? To show us and reveal to us the Father. And so when we look at the text, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and this is, of course, Luke continuing his, this is part two of his book. Part one is the Gospel of Luke. So in his second part, he has the same opening, or a very similar opening, and he says, "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, right? So part one is Jesus. Part two is Jesus, but through the Holy Spirit, right? Or let's be more accurate, God through the Holy Spirit. And so verse 2 continues, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So we see in verse 1, the Word of God, who taught the Word of God, and who gives sound biblical teaching in verse 2 through his further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So why am I honing in on the fact that the Word of God and sound biblical teaching precede the Holy Spirit, precede the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Is because the more and more we come to understand the Word of God, the more we are in relationship with he who is the Word of God, which is our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, the more we can understand from God's perspective what's going on around us, what's happening to us, and what we're supposed to do about it, right? In Kayla's and Carlos and baby Asher's testimony, you know, I hope we didn't miss the fact that they said, you know, when they were given news that there was a high chance that their baby would have Down syndrome, and they were told, you can abort the baby if you want, right? This is your option right now. And their act of faith and obedience was, how dare we take the life? How dare we take the life that God created? And if it be God's will that our baby is born with Down syndrome, then God will provide. Then God has equipped us as his children to raise the baby, right? Whatever may come. And so, but the only way you get that perspective is through the Word of God and sound biblical teaching. Because logically, speaking from a secular point of view, there's no logic behind that. Why would you complicate your life with a baby with Down syndrome? Do you know how much money that's going to cost? Do you know what kind of heartache that's going to cause? Do you know what kind of stress you're going to be under? Well, the Word of God precedes the moving of the Holy Spirit so that I can make God-inspired, Holy Spirit-breathed, wise decisions that line up not with what I see, not with what I hear, but with what the Spirit is revealing within me and within them. That's the beautiful part, right? They each were seeking God on their own, and then they had to collaborate as husband and wife, and do we really believe this is what God's saying, right? That's that holy matrimony, but also that's where community comes in as well. And to be clear, in no kind of way has Kayla or Carlos said that the doctors were wrong or the doctors were lying. Medically speaking, scientifically speaking, they know what they're talking about. We don't reject that. We're not saying they got the wrong information. We're not saying that, you know, they just made a mistake. We're saying we understand what you're saying from a medical point of view, right? We're learning. If we understand, we get what you're saying, we appreciate you, but we have a God. We have a God who has the final matter to say on the subject, not you, with all due respect, right? So the Word of God and sound biblical teaching precedes the powerful pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So imagine, right, Kayla's hearing all this bad news all the time, right? First, the ectopic pregnancy. Then she gets pregnant again. 5 weeks in, now she's got the preeclampsia. She's concerned. That gets dealt with. 20 weeks in, Down syndrome. After that, the fact that she has Laurel hormones and her placenta may stop working. Bad news after bad news after bad news. But what did she say? I felt good during my pregnancy, right? I felt good. I was healthy. I was energetic. But that's, once again, without the Holy Spirit providing that, all likelihood, we're going to fall into depression. We will end up end up with the high blood pressure that will endanger her life and her babies. But there's that peace that the Holy Spirit gives when you trust him, right? When you obey him. There's always a connection between obedience and the pouring out of the Spirit. I'm not saying it's the only way the Spirit works, but there's always a connection of obedience that leads to a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Principle, so remember, the Word of God and sound biblical teaching always precede the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's think about this. There's a reason that we as a church are going in the direction of going really deep into the Scriptures. right? We have the whole book of Acts that we're dealing with right now for 2020. And we're going deep. We're not just scratching the surface. We're not just asking opinions about the word. We're saying, what do you see in the text? And as we break down the text, as we become studious of the word, right? What does it say? Study to show thyself approved before God. We do it not for the sake of intellectual knowledge. We don't do it so we can feel good and brag about, you know, where our church does versus anybody else. It's to prepare the ground for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because then we can, now we can partner better with God. But we do have to get into that, right? We need to be aligned, not, you know, number one, if you're studying the Bible on your own, wonderful, keep doing it. But there's also the part of doing it in community. There's also that God-ordained ecclesia that we must do it together so we can discern properly, we can hear properly, and so we can be held accountable and responsible to not just say what we're going to do, not to make convictions with, I mean, not just to make confessions with our mouth, but to actually have a group around us supporting us, helping us, lifting us up when we fall down. And, of course, witnessing to one another of God's miraculous power when we know we can do it on our own. Principle number two, becoming a powerful Holy Spirit anointed witness for Christ requires objective facts and subjective experiences. Becoming a powerful Holy Spirit anointed witness for Christ requires objective facts and subjective experiences. Look at verse 3 in chapter 1. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, talking about Jesus, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Objective facts and subjective experiences. If you look at this chapter, this passage of text later on, you'll see that verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, verse 11, it's all facts. This is what is testified to by many people. We're witnessing these things. It's not that we're hearing it from somebody else who did it. We are witnesses. We have seen these facts. We know what Jesus taught. We see him walk on water. We've seen him feed the people. Does this make sense to you? We've seen him get whipped. We've seen him die on the cross, and we've now seen him resurrected. These are objective facts, right? The grave is empty. He's no longer on the cross. But in addition to the objective facts, there are subjective experiences. And what I mean by this is that God intends for our each one of our individual relationships with him to have miraculous experiences. Life-altering, transforming experiences with him that are between him and us. Like Kayla and Carlos and Asher and God. Right? They could have kept that to themselves. They could have witnessed everything that God did, thank God for it, you know, continue to move forward in relationship with him. But as I was asking them, we were talking in my office earlier, and I said, you know, we know that God, the overall message God wanted to tell you was continue to depend on him, continue to trust him. But I feel like there's something else he's telling you, right? And as I mentioned earlier, there were both my students. Kayla actually finished the program. There's one more diploma if she wants it. But she is a Holy Spirit-filled leader, always has been. I think you're a nothing but A student in all my class. We had like I taught her like six classes, so pretty sure she was straight A if I remember correct. But the point is, I told her, this is about your witness. This is about your witness before others. That it's not just the head knowledge, not just the theology, not just sound biblical teaching, but what you've experienced with God. The power of God poured out in your life that makes you a grateful witness. Right? When we think about the court system, sometimes people are made to be a witness in something that they don't want to be a witness to. Right? They're court mandated witnesses. They're forced to show up or they go to jail. when we talk about witnessing about Jesus Christ, when we talk about witnessing his work on the cross, his work to take on our sins, his work to redeem us back to God, it should never be something that we're obligated to do. Right? God's not wanting to twist our arm and tell you must witness. In contrast, it should be, I am so grateful, Lord. I am so grateful for what you've done. I can't help but tell everyone I know. I can't help but provide them with the source and meaning of all reality, of all of life, right? So I need you to understand, we have to have subjective experiences with God that go with the objective facts. A Christianity that is all about facts and no experience is a very cold one. It's a very intellectual one. It's the kind that cannot disciple others because there's really no power being demonstrated, right? I've shared with you many times, and I think we're on board understanding that our particular context, this community, our neighbors, our coworkers here, because it's an affluent neighborhood, there's no physical needs we can meet to bring people to the gospel. They need to see the power of God poured out. They need to see miracles. They need to see radical life change. And that's the subjective experiences I'm talking about. If we really want to be witnesses to those that we love that don't know the Lord, it starts with our experiencing of God. In addition to it starts with objective facts about Jesus. But if we share all the facts about Jesus, and yet they're looking at us like, there's nothing changed in your life, why should I believe you, right? There's plenty of ancient books I could learn to read, the Quran and, you know, the books of Buddha and Allah and all these things. What makes you different? Well, what makes us different is the power of God poured out in us to make us new creations, right? To live radically different than we have before, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so to be a powerful Holy Spirit anointed witness for Christ, you can't just have the facts. You need the facts, but you need to have subjective experiences with God. Okay? Principle number 3. The gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to flow and spread to the ends of the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit and through your relationships. Verse 8 says, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How many yous do you see in that text? Right? You're reading the text, so guess who the you is? Right? It's not the pastor. Right? It's not your neighbor. It's talking to you. You, 3 times, you will be his witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So how can you be the witness? Excuse me. How are you intended to be a witness? Because you have relationships metaphorically with each one of the geographical areas. You have a Jerusalem. You have a home. You have a family. You have a place where you're accepted. That's your Jerusalem. Judea, for us, it's the United States or California. You know, people that we're very, very similar with, have something very strong in common with. We all have a Samaria. That's people that are our enemies. It's no secret that Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Well, guess what? You're supposed to witness to your enemies too. And of course, the ends of the earth, people you never thought you'd be in relationship with or never come across. I mean, arguably, the Bay Area is probably held the most accountable for this because we have people from everywhere in the world coming here. All we have to do is step outside of our home and we are seeing the ends of the earth every day, right? Through our relationships, you are supposed to witness. Through your relationship. So you don't have to go. This is not just for missionaries traveling the world. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for deacons. This is every single disciple of Christ. Everyone who has witnessed what Christ has done is expected to share that witness like we saw earlier. Principle number four. There is a difference between those who have witnessed the power of God and those who are Holy Spirit filled, effective, and powerful witnesses for God. You know, before I surrendered my life to God, well, you guys know my story, but I grew up in a Christian home, but we did not go to church. We had enough bad experience, we had enough subjective experiences at church to say we didn't want that, we just wanted God, we just wanted the Bible. And so we grew up that way, and of course, there's great things about that, and there's cons about that. So anyways, because I didn't have a community around me to help me discern what was going on in my life, I came to the conclusion, as I read my Bible for myself, starting at the age of 10, by the time I hit 18, I said, you know what? I have a really hard time saying God is good. I have a really hard time seeing and reconciling what I see in the Bible and being blessed and being faithful with what I see in the real world. The real world, I'm watching the crooked and the corrupt blossom. I'm watching them have everything they want, while the people that I know love God and follow God are the ones that I see suffering the most, hurting the most. So I concluded, because I had no community of believers around me, that God was not good. I knew that God was God, and there was no question he's the only one, but I decided I wouldn't serve him. Right? And I decided I wouldn't serve him. So when I lived 4 years of my life, from basically 18 to almost to the time I was 22, and I got into drugs, did drugs, sold drugs, partied, were one of the worst human beings. I mean, my parents couldn't recognize who I had become. And in the final year, when before God finally just shook me hard enough to understand that I needed to get back to living life his way, I almost lost my life 3 times in a row. It was the third time he finally got a hold of me, but the first two, this is how stupid this was. The first two, which were miracles, I was walking away saying I was lucky. Oh, I was lucky. I was fortunate. And of course, my friends, yeah, you're lucky, right? You have a lot of luck. There was nothing lucky about it. This was the hand of God plucking me out of situations where I was guaranteed to be dead. And it took the third time, and even, I must admit, even after the third time, it took me 4 months of processing for him finally to hit me in the head hard enough to get it. And that's why I say there's a difference between those who witnessed the power of God. When I was out of relationship with God, I witnessed his power, but I wouldn't give him credit. I didn't recognize it as God. But now I'm a Holy Spirit-filled, effective, and powerful witness for God. Right? So we need people. This gets back to the subjective experience. Are you really able to tell people about the forgiveness that Jesus offers? If you are, it's because you genuinely received that forgiveness. If you're having a hard time, or you think it's kind of funny, or not funny like hilarious, but like, you know, it's really hard to do, you're worried about offending people, then I'm going to ask you to pray about, have you really experienced it for yourself? Beyond the intellectual, have you really been set free by the forgiveness of Jesus? Because if you have, then it's almost impossible not to talk about it, right? Kind of like you experience a miracle. It's just about impossible not to talk about it. When I saw Kayla and Carlos last week for the first time, we were 2 minutes in a conversation, and they just had to tell me about what's going on, right? What God was doing. How can you not? So, have you really experienced Jesus' mercy? Are you really experiencing his forgiveness? Are you really experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that's producing radical change? Right? Radical change in your character. Radical change in your thoughts. Radical change in your lifestyle. If we're not, it's okay. We need to admit it, but we need to understand there's more that we need to surrender to the Lord so we can receive that. He's not withholding it. I assure you, God is not withholding anything from you. But there are blocks that we put up. There's walls and perimeters that we put up because we say, Jesus, I do want you, but not over here. Not in this part of my life. Not in that room, right? Not on that hobby. And we need to understand, we need to open it all up to the master. Because the more you experience, the more free roam you give to the Holy Spirit, the more you will be changed. And you will just see God's power poured out in ways you never thought possible. So we don't just want to be witnesses, right? The little Bible tracts that we see people hand out, it's a witness to Jesus. But it's not a powerful, Holy Spirit-filled, effective witness. Do you know what I'm saying? There's a major difference between a little tract that you can read on your own and the Holy Spirit being poured out through an individual in relationship with you. I'm not saying God doesn't use tracts. He does. But that's not the same thing as somebody that is overrunning with the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Those type of people are, it's just so hard to not be around them. I pray to God that you have somebody in your life like that, that every time you're around them, man, it's just, you just catch fire with them. We need more role models of our faith. We don't need more intellectual stuff. We don't need to go deeper necessarily into doctrine or theology. Not that those things are bad, but we need genuine people experiencing God. You don't need any education for that. Educate, you know, like I said, I'm a big proponent of education, but that's not what makes it. The powerful witness is experiencing God. Principle number 5. The Holy Spirit is completely committed and faithful in his desire to empower us perpetually, holistically, as witnesses of Christ. What do I mean by that? It's very easy to say, you know, for example, Kayla and Carlos, it's very easy for them to say, you know, God is the one that provided these miracles. God provided the power. True. And God does want us to recognize that and use that. But what God wants us to know is that type of power is available every single day of your life. It's not just in the big things. God provides us, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us 24/7. Our entire life could be nothing but miracles. Does this make sense to you? It doesn't have to just be the big things. In every little thing, do you understand what life could be like if you don't have to make wrong decisions on your own anymore? Right? If you could follow the Holy Spirit's leading every day, he's not going to steer you wrong. Can you imagine what life would be like? Could you imagine what every big decision, what it would, the fruition that would come from it, if we really were seeking God's will for it no matter what? Do you understand how much stress would be relieved, how much we would be set free if no matter what happens to us, we understand God's in it and he's sovereign in the situation and that I can take something from it no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much it sucks, that he can use it to transform me and to provide even greater witness? It's available to you every day. It doesn't just have to be the big things. Now, the key to that, though, is this. God's main point isn't just to witness for the sake of witnessing. It is about being transformed more and more into the image of Christ in every facet of your life. And the reason this is so important, and I've been talking this for a long time, is because you cannot divorce the messenger from the message, right? This is kind of back to the whole objective facts without the experience. We can tell people the right things about God till we're blue in the face. But without the character being transformed in us of Christ, it becomes meaningless. It just becomes some other, it might as well just be a Chinese proverb or an Arab proverb. That's not what Jesus Christ is. He's the living, breathing Word of God. And if we really are in communion with him, if we really are in relationship with him, then every single day of our lives, every week, every month, every year, we should be becoming more and more like him. That's our witness. That is our witness. More than our words. We still need the words. Don't get me wrong. That we live in these two extremes of Christianity where it's like all words, no character, or all character, no words. Both of those are wrong. We need to have a balance. All character, all word of God. So God wants you to have the power of the Holy Spirit perpetually, every day and forever is what perpetual means. And holistically, through every single part of your body, your life, your mind, your heart, everything. God wants all of it to witness to his goodness. But that means subjecting yourself to going through the surrendering process every single day. Principle number six. The geographical terms, I must have felt really nerdy last night. The geographical terms in Christ's imperative are a roadmap for how the gospel will flow to the ends of the earth. What that really means is when the verse 8 says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's the geographical terms. When God commands us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, it's a roadmap. It's a table of contents for the book of Acts, and it's a roadmap for how the gospel is supposed to spread. Here's what I mean by that. Acts chapter 1 through 7 is gospel flowing in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 to about 12 is all about the gospel flowing in Judea and Samaria. And Acts 13 and beyond is basically about going to the ends of the earth. But there's a key to that you need to understand. It's not as black and white as it may seem. So we know that we want to start in Jerusalem, right? Our home, our family, the ones we love, where we're accepted, and we want to spread to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But even in the book of Acts, you see it's not that clean cut. I just told you how the gospel predominantly flows, which is true. But even in chapters 13 to the, 26, I think is in Acts, it's this accordion effect, right? It starts in Jerusalem, it goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, ends of the earth, and then the accordion comes back in. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, back again. It's this accordion effect where it has to keep going. And I say that because it's leading us into principle number 7. Our Holy Spirit-empowered witnessing must always begin in our Jerusalem, and it must continuously circle back through our Jerusalem for as long as we shall live. So that means we don't only focus on Jerusalem, right? Not only our home, not only our friends, but we go to Judea, our neighbors, our co-workers. We go to Samaria, our enemies. We go to the ends of the earth, strangers that we've never met before, and then back in again. Go back to Judea again. Then back to Jerusalem again, back to Judea again, back to Samaria again. And the proof I have for this of you is this. Does everybody remember how Jesus' family responded to him while he was doing ministry? Do you guys know? I'm not saying you have to name the book and the chapter and the verse, but what do you remember about Jesus' brothers and sisters with him when he was doing his thing as the Messiah? They didn't believe him. They did not believe. They're like, you're our big brother, right? You're not the son of God. You're the son of Joseph and Mary. So we know that there's several different texts in the Gospels that said they didn't believe him. There was another return to Nazareth. They thought he had lost his mind. They thought he was crazy or demon-possessed to say he was the Messiah. And so we see him, and he has the famous verse, right? A prophet is of no honor in his hometown. And many of us use that to say, well, of course they don't receive our message at home. A prophet is of no honor in their own home. But that's a very slanted view, because the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem is who? James, Jesus' blood brother. Right? Yes, there was a time where he doesn't believe. Yes, there's a time where he rejects the Messiah, but because the pattern is always Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, back to Jerusalem, he never cut off his family, right? They didn't believe, he didn't cut them off, he didn't reject them. They rejected him, he didn't reject them. And so we never stop ministering in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, or the ends of the earth. That's one of the things we have to understand. We can get very hard sometimes and say, they already rejected me. That's it. Like when Jesus sent out the 12, right? Wipe off the dust of your feet, right? If they reject you, heaven's judgment against them. Yeah, in context. But God didn't say, just because people reject you, you reject them forever. And he actually demonstrates the alternative where his brother comes to be the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem. That's not an accident or a mistake. That's holistic ministry. That's living by the power of the Holy Spirit in every single one of your relationships and leaving the final results to God. Only God can save. We know this, but we are also witnesses. And our witness is supposed to be good. Our witness is supposed to be Holy Spirit breathed. And of course, that starts with character. So let's make sure we understand that when God tells us we will be his witnesses, not, do you want to be my witness? Do you feel like witnessing? One day, do you think you could become a witness? It's, you will be my witnesses, right? Because you receive my goodness, you will be my witnesses. So, Father God, as we sit together in this room full of witness, every single person here, by your goodness, by your grace, by your mercy, has tasted the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every have received the freedom and eternal life that Jesus Christ offers through his bearing of our sins, through his dying on the cross, and through his resurrection on the third day. We have all received, Father. We are all witnesses. And so we beg you, Lord, to help us understand and help us do what it means to be a witness for you. Our goal is not to be good people. Our goal is not just to be about morals and ethics, but to be Holy Spirit filled and empowered witnesses of the one true God. Witnesses of the one person, the one being who has the power to save us from ourselves. The power to save us from this fallen world. The power to save us from Satan and sin and death. So, Lord, we are here, your daughters and your sons, all sisters and brothers. And I know that I speak on behalf of us when I say, send us, Lord. Use us, Lord. We're here and we're ready. We're here and we want more. Father, we want to see our loved ones saved. We want to see those family members that have no relationship with you just have your power poured out on them so that we can see them in your kingdom. Lord, we want to see those good people, those friends, those people that are so nice, so good to us. We want to see them saved, Lord. And we say, use us. Lord, our world needs you so desperately. Help us redeem this world in partnership with you, Lord. Help us to be real life missionaries in our everyday life. Help us be the bearers of light in this dark world. Help us get out of our comfort zone of living in the light and help us take intentional steps into the darkness so that the light can shine brighter. Father, use us. And we'll make sure that when we see the miracles, when we see these people come to Christ, that we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.